This morning's scripture reading will be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll be starting with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God.
Thank you, Morgan. Good morning. What a blessing to be here this morning. It is always wonderful to come together and sing and praise and pray and remember our Lord. Things that the world doesn't comprehend, but it's because we realize we're part of a kingdom that is not literally located on this earth, but is here, pointing us toward the heavenly realm. This is part three of a sermon that began 3 weeks ago in dealing with the third chapter of the Gospel of John when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, a man must be born again or he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is now the conclusion of that very statement. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus talked about being lifted up from the earth and how that he had used that Old Testament story from the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers when venomous snakes came among God's people because they were complaining. That ought to help get rid of complainers in the church. Just remembering that. We don't need any snakes in here. Amen. I'm terrified of snakes anyway. But the point was, those people who had been bitten, they were dead already. And all they had to do was look up that pole to see that bronze snake that God had made a promise. If you're bitten and you look at that snake, you'll live. You'll be given a second chance at life. And that's what the lesson was about last week. Today is about the explanation and conclusion of all of that. Unfortunately, there are words that are used here throughout this text that are not translated accurately. Let me just start with that. I actually have that at the end of the lesson today, but let me start there. Because you see the word believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That word believes, it has the S on the end of it because it is in the present tense. Which means if I ever stop believing in the Son of God, if I ever stop believing in the blood that was shed on the cross, if I ever stop believing in God, I lose the grace that God has given me. I lose the benefits. However, that word believing in verse 16 is the same word that is the word believes in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Again, present tense really would be better translated believing. So verse 16 is believing, verse 18 is believing, but one verse that was not read, I want to drop down to verse 36 because here is the understanding from the text exactly what is meant. And the NIV misses the point. Whoever believes, and that's the word believing again, present tense, pistuon, as the other two words, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And that word rejects is an important word. It is not the word pistuo, The word pistuo is translated believes, but means believing. This other word, rejects, is actually the Greek word apatheo, and it means to be refusing. To be refusing to be persuaded. To be refusing to believe, and ultimately to be disobedient, which means not obey. So you've got the believing in contrast with those who are disobedient. Well, the very meaning of the word pistuo is this: it is to believe, to be persuaded of, hence to place confidence in, to trust. It always encompasses within it the realm of obedience. That's what the word believes always means in the New Testament. Trust. It is a belief that trusts. I say that simply because our religious world doesn't agree with what I just told you. And then you've got the antithesis of verse 16 in verse 36 with those people who will be disobedient because they refuse to submit to the will of God. They are disobedient. They are not trusting, obedient disciples of God. Having said that, it's important that we understand what Jesus meant when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts and obeys him shall not die, but have eternal life. That's the point. Now, there are three things today. There are always more than three, but just these three. First of all, we want to talk about the motivating factor. God's motivation is not judgment. God's motivation is love. We begin back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. And we are in chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God made the first calling of his people and led them out and led them in procession, he's still leading us today. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we begin at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. From the very beginning of God wooing the Israelite nation and bringing them out of the land of slavery, God said, I did it because I loved you. I chose you, I set my affection on you, and I have given you a covenant of love that is an everlasting love. I will always love you, even if you don't love me. That's what the Bible teaches us about God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, in verse 3, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God has never once shoved us away. If there is any distance between me and God or between you and God, it's because we have created that distance. We have moved ourselves away. But God's motivation has always been, I love you. I care for you. I want you. In 1 John chapter 3, back in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Dropping to chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His Son, He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we understand God's motivation. God does things because He loves us. There are things that we want, that we've prayed about. We want, and we don't get. Because some things are bad for us. God understands what is best for us. And God does, God leads, God helps, God gives us those things that are best for us, whatever that may be. In the second book of Peter, turning the wrong way, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we understand from verse 9 that God is a certain way, that God operates based upon this love in a certain manner. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. Now, God promised that at some point He will never destroy the earth again with water, but He will with fire. And there are a lot of skeptics out there that don't think that's ever going to happen. It's going to happen. But the reason God is taking His time, it's not because God forgot. It's not because God is wanting to see more ungodliness on the world. It's the opposite of that. It's because God is wanting to see more godliness on the world. And so He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's where God stands. God loves, and He has always loved. God desires, and He has always desired. He's given us a chance, an opportunity. If we fall into sin, God gives us the chance of falling out of sin, because God loves us. He's patient, but there will be a day. If I continue to be rebellious, if I continue to reject, if I continue to walk away from God, there will be a day that it will be too late. And there will be no reconciliation if I die in my sin. But yet God loves us. He did not send Jesus to condemn the world. You see, the world stands condemned already. It's already condemned. There just is going to be the final pronunciation of it when Jesus comes back. Secondly, God's gift. We turn back to John, the third chapter. And we understand, yes, of course, most people, when they read this, they're thinking of baby Jesus, that God gave Jesus in a manger. That's not the gift. Oh, that was the beginning, but that's not where He was given. He was given on the cross. That's where Jesus was given. And we understand that God so loved the world that He gave. However, turn in your Bibles to Romans, the third chapter. If you don't have Romans, the third chapter, written beside John 3:16, it might be a good idea just to help you remember this. And starting in chapter 3 of the book of Romans and verse 23, and starting there and reading through verse 26, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." You see, the gift is that Jesus is the sacrificial atonement for our sins. When I know that the word atonement may not mean as much as we give it credit, but it's just like when you were young, and if you had been one of those subject to being spanked, I I think I was subject to being spanked every minute of my life when I was younger. But I remember my dad saying, okay, go get a belt, and I'd go get a belt, and then he would start. He would begin using that belt. But you know what? There'd be a time when he'd quit. Not necessarily because he got really tired, and my dad was a strong guy, but he believed that I had learned the lesson, at least for that moment, at that time, and so he stopped, thinking that I had learned the lesson and he was satisfied. The word atonement means satisfaction. You see, God presented Jesus as the sacrificial atonement. God was satisfied with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gift that was given, not Jesus being born in a manger. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read a couple of different parts of this, but we want to start by reading verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now we want to drop down to verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? The death of Jesus says this is how much God loves us. The death of Jesus is the gift that's been given to us. We understand the concept of grace. We understand that Jesus was the substitute. We know that we deserve death. The wages of sin is death, and it's on our shoulders. It was never on His, but He embraced it and He took it. And so going back to John chapter 3, when Jesus said you must be born again, you have to be born again because your first birth can't get you to heaven because of the propensity to sin. And then likening of raising that snake up on the pole was Jesus being raised up on the cross. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's what Jesus said. And it's within that context that God said, through Jesus, for God so loved the world. The most quoted. And did you know that there's even a country song out nowadays that has John 3:16? John Cougar, John Deere, John 3:16. Not that John Deere's going to get you to heaven or John Cougar's going to make you a better person. But if you understand John 3:16 and you're given to Jesus because of what John 3:16 exemplifies, it's probably the gospel in a nutshell, then we understand. John 3:16 is advocating for the new birth. That's what it's teaching. It's advocating for those of us who have been born again to remember that this new birth makes us something that we cannot be without the new birth. But for those people who have not accepted it yet, it is the changing factor. It changes everything. I can go through life and I can be religious. I can go through life and I can act like a Christian. I can go through life and I can say prayers. I can go through life and I might even partake of communion, but if I've not been born again, I'm just going through life. I'm not a child of God yet. And that's the emphasis of John chapter 3. The second chance is ours. Just like in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 9, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who was bitten, who has been bitten, can look at it and live. That's a second chance. And we have a second chance, but we've got to take it. If we don't take the second chance, we can't make heaven our home. I don't say that to be mean. I say that to be honest. I say that in a world that's perverted. I mentioned that in class this morning, in my class out here. How perverted is our society when some guy can get some award because he wants to become a woman? How perverted is our society? Especially when they talk about heaven, but then they scoff at anybody who believes the Bible. How perverted is our world and our society when they sort of think that all you have to do is be a little religious and God's going to accept that? Folks, that's perverted. Amen. 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 That's perverted. The truth is that we've got to obey Jesus. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Now, in John the third chapter, you may think that this is kind of a by concept, that he brings in the living in the light. When you've been born again, where does that put you? In the light. We should expect Jesus to say this. And so in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. The Son came into the world. The sacrifice of the Son came into the world to give us light, to bring us into light. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So the question then is this: what is remaining in this passage of Scripture? There's God's motivation. There's God's gift. But there remains one thing: man's response. How do we respond to that? Well, if you love God, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. So what's our response? Many of us in here have made the response where we have been baptized into Christ. We have submitted ourselves into the will of God by undergoing new birth, by going under that water, having our sins washed away, contacting the blood of Christ, contacting the cross of Christ, because we've been crucified with Christ, and raising up to walk in newness of life and having received the Spirit. That is our response. But what is it after that? In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, beginning at verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. Our world is saying either there is no God or God is all gray. You know, shades of gray. No right, no wrong. No light, no darkness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Jesus beckons us not just simply to mentally believe. Jesus beckons us to physically believe. And that belief gets to the point where we will obey. If I don't get to the point of obedience, I don't really believe. Our world wants to think if you feel like you're going to be saved, you are. By the way, if you come back tonight, you're going to hear that lesson, what I just talked about three tangibles tonight that are going to deal with the concept. So many people in this world, they are moving away from the Bible and just moving toward, how do you feel about this? How about some goosebumps and feel good stuff? That's going to be the lesson tonight. Can you trust your goosebumps? Well, let me tell you something. Friday night, when it was really hot out at camp, after playing volleyball, some kid came and poured a glass of ice-cold water right on the back of my head, and it rolled down my neck. My goosebumps hurt. I told him, don't do that to some guy who's 56 or older. You'll give him a heart attack. I meant it. Those weren't good goosebumps. I mean, if 5 minutes later when it cooled off or warmed up or whatever, it was better. But folks, God wants us to know. He wants us to be sure that what Jesus said is right. And if we'll just keep going, keep following Him, keep going down that path, we're going to heaven. Don't you want to? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, sing out when we sing this song. But if there's someone that is not a Christian, that's not been baptized into Christ yet, we encourage you. If you don't want to do it this morning, let's do it this afternoon. If you don't want to do it this afternoon, let's do it this evening. I'm talking about when nobody else is here. It's so important that this get done before it's everlasting too late. If we can encourage you, God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. Come while we stand and sing.